Awesome, awesome, awesome. Worship good today? How about that? Was that not awesome? Yes. So, hey, listen, if you're here for the first time with us today, again, welcome. I'm so grateful that you're here. We're in the third and the final week of a series that we started a few weeks back called Aha. And here's kind of what that journey is. I want to catch everybody up to speed so you understand, if this is your first time with us, where we're going with this. We started a journey talking about how you have the opportunity to experience a spiritual aha in your life. And we said it kind of goes a little something like this. When we reach a point of knowing something needs to change in our lives and we want that real change to be lasting, you've got to understand that real change in your life actually begins with a rejection of yourself's help to offer. And here's what that means. You ain't helping yourself do nothing, all right? And the more that you try, then the more you're going to mess up and screw things up along your way. So instead, we've been proposing this idea. Instead of self-help, you begin by asking the right source. You ask for God's help, because then you will fully understand that an aha is a spiritual experience that brings about lasting supernatural change. So more specifically, kind of broken down, aha kind of looks like something like this. A sudden recognition that leads to an honest moment that brings lasting change. That is what a spiritual aha looks like. There's three key ingredients. If you're a note taker, you can write these things down. But there's three key ingredients that go into a spiritual aha. The first one that we talked about, week one, is a sudden awakening. The second one is a fantastic one, and I can't believe you missed last week. Everybody was so excited when they left here. But the second one was brutal honesty. Yeah, because we all love brutal honesty, don't we? We were brutally honest last week. And then the third one that we're talking about today is this. Once you have a sudden awakening and you're brutally honest with yourself about yourself, then that leads you to fully experiencing spiritual aha, which is immediate action. Immediate action. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. That's where we've been in this series. That's what we're drawing from, some of the ideas. You probably know the story that's in there. It's right kind of in the middle, but it's the prodigal son story. So to catch you up to speed so you understand a few things, all right, and today will make more sense, is this. The very first week we talked about a sudden awakening. And a sudden awakening is nothing more than this coming to a realization that I have found myself apart from God. And in relation to our story, that would be known as a distant country. So we found ourselves, we've awoken and come to our senses, and we found ourselves apart from God, apart from the Father's house, and we realize what took us there is a little thing called sin. It's not really little, is it? All right, so this is the visual that I gave for everybody so they could kind of come to common ground. And if you're a note taker and you want to write this down, that's cool. I think that this is what I'm talking about. This is where all of us want to be. This is the Father's house. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's the place to be. Is it just an amen, or how about a round of applause? Yeah, I want to be there. All right, okay. All right? That's where we want to be. That's where the Bible tells us we want to be. That's where God wants us to be. But here's the problem in our life. If we don't know Jesus, we're in a distant country. And even if we do know Jesus, we can find ourselves traveling to a distant country. What does a distant country look like, Josh? Thank you for asking. Let me show you. You can draw a big circle around the Father's house. This, my friends, is the distant country. And the distant country is specifically a location that's not at the Father's house. Now, some of you are saying, well, how do I know where I'm at in the distant country? I know there's problems that exist in my life. I know there's frustrations. I know that I've sinned and it's taken me away from God. Sometimes you know what that is, but sometimes you don't know that what that is. And you just find yourself lost and wondering, where am I? All I know is I'm not at the Father's house and I want to be there. So I'm going to help you out, and I'm going to help you discover today where you might be in the distant country if you struggle with finding what your place in the distant country is. So here's all you got to do. It's just a simple little equation. Just draw some lines, connected to the distant country like this. Okay? Just draw some lines. You're like, okay, so what do those lines mean, Josh? Here's how you're going to determine where you are in the distant country. You write on those lines, where are the places in your life that God is not allowed? Oh, yeah. Deep Thoughts by Josh Baird. Listen, this is where you will discover where you are in the distant country. All of us have places that God is not allowed. And until you can come to terms and be brutally honest, which was week 2, but we'll get there in a minute as a recap. Until you can be brutally honest and have a sudden awakening that, oh my gosh, I'm away from the Father's house and this is what took me there. That's my car. I drew a car last week. It's not very good. You know what I'm saying? And for all the people, you know, from the country, we'll put it up on Jack's, whatever, okay? This, yeah. Okay, this is sin. You bought a vehicle called sin, and you got into it, and you traveled to the distant country. Now, this is why this is so important, guys. You will not have a sudden awakening and realize that you are apart from the Father's house until you realize where you are and what took you there. And you'll never experience a spiritual aha and have a sudden awakening if you can't realize that. So that's why you have to get this. So we kind of help some people out, you know what I'm saying? What are some places? Well, if you're, this was a good one. This is a distant country location, but this is slow drivers on 347 in the left lane. And you're like, what do you have against us? You're sinners. And you're like, how can you call me a sinner? I can, because there are signs all along 347 that says, slow traffic, move right. And if you don't move right, you're breaking the law. So that's a little, and you're like, what's the big deal? God is not allowed there. He's not allowed in your car there. Okay. Totally went off my message notes right there. But listen, that's just, no. In all seriousness, where are the places? Because you have to identify that first and foremost. So primarily what you need to get from that first week is this. The primary idea is this. The son discovered something in his life in a pig pen moment. When he was suddenly awoken up and said, I am feeding pig slop to pigs and living with them in a distant country. And the passage in Luke chapter 15 says that he came to his senses. He had a sudden awakening. So primarily what you need to get out of that first week to catch you up is this. Is if you can't wake up at the numerous alarms that God sounds to you, and rings off in the distant country. We told you there's like 3 different kinds of people. You know, there's snorers, snoozers, and heavy sleepers in the distant country. Sometimes you just reach over and hit the snooze button because you want to stay in the distant country longer. Sometimes you just sleep right through it. But if you can't wake up and come to your senses, then you're going to struggle with finding your way back home to the Father and fully experiencing a spiritual aha, because it all starts with a sudden awakening. The second primary idea was this, was when the son discovered this about himself. In a pig pen moment, far, far away from home, in a distant country, when the words in the passage say, he said to himself. He went from an awakening moment of, oh my gosh, I'm in a pig pen, to saying to himself. He was brutally honest. So primarily what you need to get from that last week about being brutally honest is he recognized how many of my father's hired hands have it better than me? That's a brutally honest moment. And it's my doing that they have it better than me. Listen, friends, avoiding brutal honesty, I said this last week, avoiding brutal honesty will always, always short circuit lasting change. It will always. Whenever there is recognition without repentance, spiritual aha won't happen. What do you mean by that? There's a difference between regret and repentance, friends. Usually, I spoke to this last week, that when someone gets caught, that is when they may think that's a sudden awakening. And it could be a sudden awakening. You got caught. But you know how you know if you are really sorry about getting caught? If you are regretting that you got caught or repenting of whether or not you got caught? Discovery always, you know, helps us with this. What do you, you're like, I got caught, finally. I'm going to change. But what do you do 1 week later? Yeah, that means you regret getting caught. You didn't repent from getting caught. So you need to identify what the difference is. I need to identify what the difference is between regret and repentance. And the only way that we can do that is understanding this, friends. Conviction. Being brutally honest with ourselves about ourselves. Conviction always, it must always lead to confession. Because when we can confess, we will understand the difference between regret and repentance. So now let's jump into today's last idea of experiencing spiritual aha. If you ever want to fully experience spiritual aha after your sudden awakening, after being brutally honest with yourself, you must then, you must. That leads you to the next, and it's an absolute. You have to take immediate action about your situation. You have to determine, I want to and I'm going to change my story here forward. That's what you say to yourself. And we see the third ingredient of spiritual aha, immediate action, in verse 20 with the first four words. This is the primary thought for today. So he got up. There's our three areas, right? The first one, he came to his senses, sudden awakening. Whoa. He said to himself, self, you're a mess, brutal honesty. So he got up, a continuation of immediate action. Action. Now, this is what you need to understand, friends. It's one thing to say what you're going to do, but it's a whole nother thing to actually do it. Action is where many of us get stuck in experiencing spiritual aha. It's one thing to have an awakening and even be honest about what needs to be done, but it's a whole nother thing to actually take a step in a direction towards home. It's a whole nother thing. Watch what the prodigal son says or does in Luke 15, 17 through 19. When he came to his senses, sudden awakening, he said to himself, brutal honesty, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now watch this. After he was brutally honest with himself, he said, or he did this next. So he got up. Immediate action. What did he do when he got up? He went to his father. He went to his father. In this moment, he took immediate action, and that is what happens with spiritual aha. First, you have to come to your senses and wake up. When God is telling you, you are in a distant country far from the Father's house and you are supposed to be at the Father's house. Wake up and realize you're in a pig pen. Stop hitting snooze. And then when you wake up, what do you say to yourself? The same thing the prodigal son said. My gosh, I'm here because of me. I chose to sin. I chose to leave the Father's house. He didn't pack my bags and kick me out. In all actuality, he's left my room the same way it was when I left, which we'll see in a minute towards the end, if I ever get there. Brutally honest. You tell yourself the hard truth about yourself. Third, immediate action. So the question is, will you get up? Now, it's vitally important with this particular idea of aha that you don't confuse, friends, you don't confuse feelings with action. Don't do that. I have done this so many times when I've realized that I've been in a distant country and I feel different. I have a very convicting moment, but it hasn't led me to confession. But I've had a convicting, I see this all the time at camps, men camp, youth camp. Matt, you know, many use of youth ministry. I'm on fire for Jesus. And 2 weeks later, we're bailing a kid out of jail. You know, I hope that doesn't happen to my son. All right, listen. I've discovered something about myself. So here's what happens. And you do this all the time at church. You feel different. Something was said to you. The Holy Spirit spoke to you. And you feel different. And sometimes we think when we feel different, we're actually doing something different. And no, you're not. You just feel bad about what you did. That doesn't mean you're doing anything about it. When we confuse our feelings with action, we can often live with good intentions and strong convictions. But here's the problem. With good intentions and strong convictions, friends, you never leave the pig pen. You never leave the pig pen. So please get this. This is one of the key points today if you want to write this down. Conviction is always an invitation to action. I'm going to say that again because nobody said amen. Conviction is always an invitation to action. Thank you. You needed to be prompted, but it's probably also worth noting with this idea, friends, that your conviction isn't really worth anything until you take action. So the opening question before we really jump in today, that you need to be honest about today, brutally honest, is this. Wherever you're at in the distant country, when are you going to get up? I'm glad you've had a sudden awakening. I'm glad that you came to your senses and you realize I'm in a pig pen. I'm glad you're being brutally honest and say, this is what got me in the pig pen. Great job. Here's what's next. When are you going to get up? Let me speak on your level right now, on my level. When are you going to end the relationship that you know God is saying that you need to end? When are you going to be generous with your time, your talents, and your treasures the way that you know God has commanded you to be generous? When are you going to make things right with your parents because you know God has told you you were wrong there? When are you going to join a life group because you know God biblically mandates and commands that you be in biblical community? Ben, are you out there? Can I have an amen? Where's Ben? Is he not out there? Is he? Thank you, Ben. Family life pastor right there. Yeah. When are you going to start spiritually leading your family, fathers, the way that you know God has called you to lead? When are you going to finally reach out and invite your unsaved friends or coworkers or families and tell them about Jesus because you know God has placed on you an ambassadorship of proclaiming the truth of Jesus to others? In light of what's happened in this last week, Christian, brother, sister who calls themselves a believer in Jesus, when are you going to stop talking about the problems in the world and start acting and showing them the love of Jesus the way that you know God has commanded you to show them? This is what I'm tired about, of. Show me you love me. That's all anybody wants. When is verse 20, so he got up, going to become a part of your story? Here's the three primary reasons that we struggle with the third part of aha, immediate action. The first comes in the form of what I would call passivity. This is why, these are the three things that kind of keep us from getting up. Passivity kind of sounds something like this. I'm sure everything will work itself out. This particular idea deals with what keeps us from acting with a greater sense of urgency when we're far from the distant country, in the distant country, when we should have the greatest sense of urgency in our lives. Instead of being aggressive, it just seems so much more natural for many of us just to be passive. However, we see in our story, the prodigal son didn't just hope that his luck would change. The prodigal son didn't wait for the famine to end and the economy to turn back around for him to act. He came up with a game plan of action. He said to himself, it says, he's brutally honest in Luke 15a, and he said, I will set out and go back to my father's house and say to him. And that's the exact opposite of saying, you know what, I'm just going to stay here for a while. I'm going to hang out in the distant country because maybe, just maybe, things will get better. Right? Or I'm only here. I'm not that far from the I haven't made it here yet, so I'm just gonna hang out here for a little bit longer. I think things will get better. I'm gonna try to do better. I've got a thought for you today. It goes something like this. Passivity could have been accurately described as the first sin that we inherited from Adam. It may be fair to say that the first human sin was not actually eating the fruit that God told Eve not to eat, or Adam and Eve not to eat. It was actually passivity. Let me explain what I mean for you. Remember when she took the fruit in the garden? Remember when that happened? I think everybody have enough Bible history to realize, yeah, that kind of was the start of this whole thing called sin. But remember when Eve took the fruit in the garden? Here's my question for you. What was Adam doing? And some of you are like, where's that story? Genesis is the story, if you ever wanted to go there and read it. So it's easy to find, very like first book in the Bible. You know what he was doing according to Genesis 3, verse 6, just so, to help you out? He was standing right there. Standing right there. And even though he said nothing, he did nothing, he just stood there and he let it happen. Friends, that's passivity at its finest. You see, friends, way too often in the difficult times that we find ourselves in, because these are horrible, horrible times, difficult places in the distant country. Many times in the distant country, here's the problem with passivity. You and me, we choose easy over God. We choose easy over God. We do the same things that Adam did. We stand right there in the distant country, all while knowing what's right and wrong, and what it is and was that got us to the distant country, yet we still do nothing to make our way home. Passivity at its finest. And when we do that, here's what happens. Listen, passivity does nothing but reveals that you have chosen someone or something else over God. Something else is more important to you than being there. And remember at the beginning, everybody's like, yes, Father's house, that's where I want to be. But you're here? Listen, here's what passivity actually does, celebrators. Passivity looks for shortcuts, for kind of ways around, while immediate action moves directly towards the problem. Passivity looks for the path of least resistance, the wide path. And the scripture says that that's the wide path that leads to destruction. Immediate action looks for the path of righteousness, which is the narrow path, which the Bible says very few will find that. Very few will travel that way. Passivity wants to cheat. Action wants to change. Passivity says everything will work itself out. Action says this is going to take some work. Passivity asks, what's the least I need to do? Action asks, what exactly needs to be done? And here's why passivity is more often chosen than action, friends. It's not always that easy to get up and walk back home when you've been picked up and carried your whole life. Let that one simmer. Put that on the stove. And come back and think about that. Because remember I said in week number one, even in his rebellion, the son realized his dependence upon God. There's not much that God asks of you, friends. All that he asks of you is for you, when you realize you're in a distant country, for you to confess and repent. That is something that he can't do for you. He can nudge you, push you, and sometimes forcefully move you in that direction the longer you're in the distant country. But you're the one you're the only one that can confess and repent. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's not easy to do those two things, especially when God has done the rest for you all your life. Somebody was convicted. They just like, I'm done with that. I'm taking that off the screen right there. Let me say one more thing about passivity, and we'll move on. Regardless of how you're feeling in the distant country, listen, I'm just going to shoot straight with you because I don't do that a lot. I struggle with shooting very straight with you. Regardless of how you may be feeling in the distant country, I know it sucks being there. You really need to obey God, even when you don't feel like it. That's hard, isn't it? Because if you're not careful, your attitudes and your emotions, they're going to catch up with your actions. And just so you know, as a child of God, just so you know, just a little bit of added more pressure on you. If you believe in Jesus and you placed your faith in him, you're a born-again Christian. Just so you know, I just want you to know this, okay? I don't want to hold anything back. You've been called to be obedient, even when you don't feel like it. Okay? So don't fall for passivity. Here's the second primary reason that we struggle with this phase of aha, in immediate action. This is in particular with what I call procrastination. Procrastination sounds something like this. I'll get to it later. I'll get to it later. All of us know what procrastination is because all of us probably have a child, let alone a teenage child that we've asked them to clean up their room a few times. I'll get to it later. You know, so we know what procrastination looks like, and we are procrastinators ourselves. Let me tell you the bottom line with spiritual procrastination, friends. It leads you to some very, very bad consequences. Procrastination is one of the chief tactics of Satan himself to prevent you from experiencing a spiritual aha, because Satan knows the longer that he can keep you putting off from taking action, then the greater the chances are that you'll just go back to sleep. Here's a few reasons. The prodigal son didn't do that. He got up. That insinuates quick response and continuation of action. Basically said, here's what I'm going to do. Then he got up and he did it. He took action immediately. Here's a few reasons that we kind of lean towards. I'm just going to help you out. I want to help us all out. That we lean towards procrastination while we're in the distant country with this whole immediate action. Here's the first one. Ready? We want to put off the pain of returning home. You know what I mean here, right? Flip on the TV anytime and watch the infomercials. It's never as easy as they make it look on the commercial. Can I get an amen? Right? It doesn't do that. I tried that with, you know, ketchup, and it doesn't come out that easy. Right? I mean, if everything was pain-free, we'd all do it. So, most of us don't want to act because we don't want the pain. So we put it off. However, the prodigal son knew it was going to be painful. He knew it was going to be difficult and shameful, but he determined waiting wasn't going to be much easier. How many of you have just felt absolutely miserable? You don't have to raise your hand. Absolutely miserable in the distant country. And you're putting it off because you think the pain of going home is going to be worse. Trust me, it's only going to get worse here. There, you get purged and cleaned. Love it. We'll get there in a minute. Difficult. So we got up. Number two, here's another reason we lean towards procrastination. We want to prolong the pleasure in the distant country. How many of us like that? I touched on a little bit of this last week when we talked about sin. And we said that I love the Bible's honesty, the brutal honesty of the Bible. The Bible actually says sin is fun. Has your child ever used that on you? Why are you sinning? Because the Bible says it's fun, right? Well, let's read the last part of that verse. For a season, it's fun. So let's just understand everything together and be on the same page. An important truth about, you know, prolonging pleasure. Sin really is fun. Why else would you be doing it? It is fun. Why else would you be doing it? Even though you know. You do this even though you know the choices that you're making to sin are leading you to the pig pen. We still think that we have time, just one more time to enjoy it. Just one more. However, this is something you need to know and never forget about just having fun with your sin in the distant country. The longer you try to prolong the pleasure, the greater the pain will be. Number three, why we lean towards procrastination. Hey, I like this one. We want to plan our return to perfection. So like, right? Like we're going to come up with some kind of a contract agreement with God. I'll come home as long as we'll do these things, you know, these things. Right? How many times do we promise a change in our life if we do this and I do that? And how many counseling sessions I've had with couples that are like, if he does this, then I'll do this. If she does that, then I'll do that. Right? It's like, this isn't a contract, it's a covenant, which we've talked about that. We'll get there in another series on a marriage. The plan of action for the prodigal son wasn't complicated, friend. It was actually rather simple. It kind of went something like this, threefold. Get up, go home, talk to father. That's what he said. Right there. Nothing elaborate. He didn't complicate the plan with any unnecessary steps. Listen, friends, if you ever want to return home, sometimes the perfect plan is just to keep it simple and own the reason that you're there. Own the reason that you're there. One last thought on procrastination. When you have an awakening in the distant country and you've come to your senses and you know something must be done and you keep thinking things like this, tomorrow I'm going to do it. Dieters, lifestyle changers, tomorrow. Well, tomorrow doesn't work out because that's Monday Night Football. And so Tuesday. Well, that's going to really be hard because Thursday Night Football starts next week too. And Sunday all day, right? Tomorrow I will. And then we look at our calendar. We're like, next week I'm going to do it. Oh my gosh, that's Flag Day. Well, I can't. Flag Day, we're going to barbecue. Arbor Day, we're smoking something with wood, baby. Can't do it. Next week I'm going to. Listen, this is hard for me to say this, but it's the truth. When you find yourself saying that, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't procrastinate. Last primary reason. The third part of immediate action. I call it defeatism. 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 That kind of sounds something like this. It's too late now. This is probably where most people struggle. Most people that I've encountered. You come to the point and you say, it's too late now. Here's what I mean. Many times when you hear the gospel in relation to your story to the distant country and someone tries to share with you, this is how, you know, what God has for you and this is what you kind of need to do, or the gospel, which we've told you, the gospel means nothing more than this. It means good news. Good news. So when someone shares the gospel with you, it's good news. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, middles, or betweens. It's good news. All right? And just so you know, by the way, friends, I mean, take the word of God for its truth, because if you're worried about today and where the world's going and where our country's going and everything like that, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, go read Revelation. We win. God wins, okay? Just know that, all right? I want to encourage you with that today. Just think about that. Think eternal, not temporal, okay? Just be encouraged by that. Listen, all right? Where in the world was I? Gosh, get off. So we hear good news. There's good news for you. There's good news for everybody. But I've shared this with people before, like, this is what God has for you, and this is where you can go. I've heard this so many times. It can't be that easy. No way. It can't be that easy. It's just too good to be true. Or Josh, you have no idea what I've done in my life. You have no idea where I've been, how far I've been away from God. So we lean towards some very unfortunate things about ourselves. And here's what I mean. For some reason, many people just can't comprehend God's keyword, unconditional gift of grace. It's just too hard for them to fathom. So we think it's just too good to be true. It's too late for me now. We think we need to add some conditions to it. And we talked about this in the What's the Difference series. You know what I'm saying? That's what religion is. You work your way to God. That's not relationship. God works his way to you. Why are you thinking you need to add conditions to it in order to receive it? Because when you add conditions to an unconditional gift, it's not even a gift at all. It leads you to a spirit of defeatism that leads you to say things like this: it's too late now. Or something like this. Maybe these sound familiar. Ring a bell. It's too late. My kids are too old. It's too late. My marriage is too broken. It's too late. My friend is too angry. It's too late. My reputation is too damaged. It's too late. My debt is too overwhelming. It's too late. My addiction is too powerful. It's too late. My life is just too messed up. When you say it's too late and you have a spirit of defeatism, do you know, friends, you're putting a limitation on grace. And there are no limitations on grace. I'm pretty sure the prodigal son felt this way a time or two, right, in his life. As it started spiraling out of control, it's just too past fixing. However, it doesn't still change the fact that he got up. And unfortunately, sometimes, yes, it takes hitting rock bottom for someone to realize this and actually truly experience a spiritual aha. But listen, friends, if you haven't hit rock bottom and you find yourself here or here, you're not here, 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 or here yet, it doesn't have to be that way. You can go home today. Okay? You can. The problem with defeatism is this. Many of us assume that our relationship with God is measured by some quantitative calculation. Here's what it means. We categorize it. We tally up all of the rights that we've done in our life and then tally up all of the wrongs. And that leads us to this defeating truth in which we realize there's no way I could ever do enough to outright all of the wrongs. So with head held low and egos bruised and tails tucked, we resolve to say things like, it's not going to work. It's just too late now. I'm beyond saving. Sometimes defeatism comes in a different form too. It comes in your continual trying and trying and trying and trying, but continually failing and failing and failing. Human effort. This is what you need to do to work your way to God. No, this is what God already did to work his way to you. You're saved to a religion, not to a relationship. This is what it's all about. Many times it takes us trying and trying and trying to finally come to that unfortunate conclusion that it's just not going to work. It's too late. Listen, friends, I don't know how else to tell you this. But if you want to keep trying to fix things yourself and keep buying cars, but they keep breaking down on your way back home, you will always be defeated because you will always make things worse. You'll put it in drive, but it's actually reverse. Here's what you need to do to find, if you found yourself, I'll just help you. A couple honest questions. If you have found yourself in defeatism, in immediate action, you're like, I'm just defeated. Gosh, I've tried over and over and over, can't do it. God would never save me. He'd never take me home. Listen, ask yourself these honest questions. Last time you tried to patch things up, that wrong thing in your life, did you try it your way or God's way? How about this one? When you made an attempt to start over, was it on your terms or God's terms? When you tried to stick with that change, was it on your own power and ability, or on the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit? When you acted, was it motivated by guilt and shame, like I gotta do this? Or out of the love and grace that is found in Jesus, that's why I need to do it? Listen, friends, please get this. Huge. A spirit of defeatism often comes when we don't accurately take into account how the Father will respond when we come home. Thank you, Dad. That was so good, I'm going to say this again. A spirit of defeatism often comes when we don't accurately take into account how the Father will respond when we come home. Here's what I mean. Read the end of the story, which we'll read in a minute, and read it over and over and over and over in your life. And here's what you're going to find every time, which we'll get to in a minute. The Father is patiently waiting for you to come home. It's called grace, friends. He's not standing there with two guards ready to take you to jail. He doesn't have the wooden spoon or the 2x4 ready to bust your tail. The longer you stay in the distant country, he'll come after you with a 2x4. This is what you'll see. Right there. Think about it. That keeps us. We're like, he's going to get me. He's a cosmic killjoy. He's going to punish me. You're not thinking about the Father that I'm thinking about. What do you mean? What's so different? That Father that I'm talking about gave his life for you. Think about it. Here's how the Father responded. Luke 15, 20 through 24. So he got up, immediate action, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, filled with compassion for him. Listen. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son then said to him, everything he'd been rehearsing on his way home, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Can you imagine how many times he rehearsed that and said that out loud on his way back home? Expecting, what am I going to get? What am I going to get from my father? Well, here's what the father said. But, and that is a big but in the Bible, and I love big buts in the Bible. And I cannot lie. All right, so. He didn't even respond to it. He said, but. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on and put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Woo! Not quite as good as T.D. Jakes, but I'm working on it. Here's what we discover that's most fascinating about this. Even more shocking than the son's blatant disrespect and cold-hearted selfishness in traveling to the distant country is the undeserved grace and extravagant love that the father shows him when he returns home. I mean, the way that Jesus tells this story about the grace and love of the father, it's almost scandalous. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son. Those are five huge words, I can't count. Five huge words that I'm going to come back to in a minute. Hold on to him. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. Do you catch this idea, friends? The father wasn't going to wait. Let that sink in. When you are in the distant country, come to your senses. Please come to your senses. Have a sudden awakening. Be brutally honest with yourself. Tell yourself the truth about yourself. And then get up and come home. And when you do that, you'll realize that the Father is waiting for you and he's going to come after you just the way he would. Listen. Matter of fact, before you even think about taking action, God has already taken action. He's already acted. What do you mean, Pastor Josh? The Bible tells us this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In a correlation or parallel with this passage, it might sound like this. While we were still in the distant country feeding pig slop to pigs, God acted on your behalf. And what makes this story even more shocking that you don't know, just a little bit of, you know, patriarchal thinking is this, is what the detailed actions that Jesus said the Father did. He ran to his son. And friends, that is a shock. It blew everybody in the audience away. They're like, no, he didn't. There's no way he did that. Why? Because culturally that didn't happen. The patriarch of a Jewish family didn't hike up his skirt and run. That was just not very honoring, which only means one thing to me. It's never too late for you to come back home, because when you do, you'll realize your father will always make up for lost ground. Wow. When you come to your senses, tell yourself the truth about yourself, get up and go home, your Father will always come running with arms wide open, welcoming you home. And here's what's beautiful. Listen, friends. It's because this. He loves you just the way you are. But here's what's amazing about God's grace. He doesn't leave you that way. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't leave you that way. What do you mean by that? He takes off his robe and puts it around your stinky, filthy, dirty body. And he'll put the family ring onto your finger. He'll kill the fatted calf and he'll throw a party. Why would he do that? Because his son and his daughter who was dead is now alive. His son and his daughter who was lost has now been found. And they have come back home. That is what the Father will do. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me wrap this up. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, because this is the most important time for somebody. Somebody, I don't know who you are, you may know who you are. You're sitting out there or standing now out in the audience, and you know this is your moment and your time. What do you mean, Josh? Today, maybe somewhere along the line, you've been awoken. You've woke up and you've come to your senses. And you realize this is what it is. You've been brutally honest. This is what it is that separated me from the Father. And today you know, you just feel something inside of you. And it's not what you ate last night. Something inside of you is saying, I need to act on that today. I need to come home. I think that if you look close enough at this story, you'll discover that the focus of this story quickly shifted from the actions of the Son to the actions of the Father. While we've been talking about the prodigal son the last few weeks, and by the way, friends, we didn't even get to the older son. That's a whole nother story. Ugh. We've been talking about the prodigal son the last few weeks and how this story might relate to your story. Maybe you've discovered something today that you realize this whole story isn't my story. It's not his story. It's God's story. Aha! I get it, Josh. Aha! I get it, God. The final aha really deals with an insight into the Father and just how badly God, your heavenly Father, desires a relationship with you. While you may expect God, while you're in the distant country, far away from Him, you chose to go there, while you're expecting Him, if you chose to come home to be this angry dad, this mad dad, who wants and is going to demand justice on you for if and when you ever come home, listen, friends, through Jesus Christ, the Father gives the Son the exact opposite. He gave Him what He deserved the most, or what He deserved the least. He gives Him love. He gives Him grace. He gives Him hope. He gives Him home. I've said this before. It's a powerful thought. Have you ever thought about this grace? It's known as unmerited favor. But have you ever thought about grace? The consequences of grace is grace. What do you mean? When you truly understand grace, you will do nothing to abuse it. And you will do everything to use it to God's glory. Think about that. Luke 15 isn't really about a son who disobeys. It's about a father who loves his children unconditionally and wants them to come home. So I ask you lastly today, have you had a sudden awakening, friends? Have you woke up? Have you come to your senses? You've heard the alarm and you realize, oh my gosh, I'm in a pig pen. Have you been brutally honest with yourself about yourself and realize you're the one that left the Father's house and this is what you did to leave? So the last question is, are you ready to immediately act and come home? Because I think if you decide to come home, you'll find that the Father has not only been waiting for your return, He'll actually run to meet you today and make up for lost ground. The altars are going to be open today. Somebody here today, I believe is your day. I believe God is calling you to come back home. You've suddenly awoken. You've been brutally honest. And it's now for you to act immediately. Our friends are in the front. They've got lanyards on. They're ready to take a step towards you as you take a step towards home. So the big overarching question for you today, if that's you, ready to come home? Ready to get up? Go back home? Because you'll never fully experience spiritual aha until you get up and take action. Jesus, thanks for my friends. Thanks for this series. I pray that you bless them today. Thank you for speaking to me personally in this series. I thank you for what you've done in my own life. And I just want to give you honor and praise today. I pray for somebody to respond today. Take a step towards home. Discover that you'll run to meet them. Please move in somebody's life. Please, God. I pray for kids camp this week. Make it miraculous, amazing, and help us be in awe. I praise you right now. I thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus, right now for what you're going to do Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. This week. We love you. We praise you in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name. Amen.